Wow. Amen. I don't know about you, but as I was singing those verses and taking in those words of praise to the Lord, were you thinking of some times the Lord has done those things for you? Makes you want to shout hallelujah. God is good all the time. Today we're finishing this sermon series on transformation. Hopefully we'll be carrying some things into our lives from the series into the new year and our lives ahead until we go to be with Jesus. We've talked about transformation in seven key areas of our lives. We talked about physical transformation and stress and spiritual transformation, emotional, relational, and financial. Today we're concluding with transformation in what I'm calling your resolve. Your resolve. Your resolve, your determination, your tenacity, your drive. Resolve in your dedication, your persistence, your endurance, your stick-to-itiveness, as some would say. Your resolve. What keeps you standing when, as the hymn, The Solid Rock says, when all around my soul gives way? All of us will face tough times. As is said, we will have times in our lives when our mettle will be tested. All of us will have times when we are greatly challenged. In those times, where will your inner strength and resolve come from? You may be facing such a giant in your life right now. Sickness, financial, work, home. Something or someone standing before you or in your way. Something or someone towering as a giant before you, blocking you, causing you misery or fear. We live in the land of such giants. And thankfully, God has provided for us in His Word a powerful account that we can glean from in facing the giants of our lives. The account given to us by God is framed for us in this duel we read about between David and a giant Goliath that took place about 3,000 years ago in Palestine. As we open to the account today, we find there is a setting for battle. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. There came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He held a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had greaves of bronze on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went down before him. To this day, there is a mountain range that runs down the eastern border of Israel, and between the plain and the mountain, there's an area of valleys and ridges, and it's a most strategic, crucial part of the country, because the valleys are the means by which people living in the plains can advance into the mountains. Many battles have been fought for control of the valley area. That's exactly what happened 3,000 years ago when the Philistines and went after the Israelites. The Philistines are the historic enemies of the kingdom of Israel, and that day came when they decided they wanted to conquer the kingdom of Israel in the mountains. So they started to advance through one of the valleys to get onto the plain. But King Saul, the king of Israel, caught wind of the coming Philistines, and he brought his army down from the mountains to meet the Philistines. And so the two sides gather on either side in the valley of Elah. And the Israelites settle in on the northern ridge, and the Philistines dig in along the southern ridge. And the two armies settle in and just start staring at each other. Neither can attack the other, because once you get out of the protective ridge you're in, you're exposed on the open valley floor, and it'll be a standoff. So they sit there for weeks, just staring at each other. Finally, the Philistines have had enough. It's their attack anyway. So they send out a mighty warrior, literally a giant of a warrior. He walks out in the open onto the valley floor, and he calls out the Israelites. He challenges the Israelites. It says in beginning verse 8, "He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why have you come out to draw for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if we prevail against him and kill him, you shall be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'Today I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man that we might fight together.' When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Such a challenge was a tradition in ancient times. Two warriors, one from each side, would go forth to fight on behalf of their armies. And the one that was victorious, well, the other camp would become their slaves. All was settled in one-on-one combat. So this giant was standing there in the valley crying out, "Come on, who's going to take me on?" And no one on the Israelite side had the guts to take him on. Do you know why? He's big. From the description, his height has been estimated to be up to 9 feet tall. His bronze armor, from his helmet to his legs to his coat, are shining in the daylight. The coat alone is estimated to have weighed 125 pounds. The spear he carried was probably about 8 feet long, with the head of the spear being around 19 pounds. He's a terrifying figure, and nobody's going to want to take him on, except for a youth who comes up to King Saul and says, "I'll do it." Saul looks at him and says, "You're insane. You're only a youth. You can't take on this ginormous," I think that's a word, "warrior." The youth says, "Hey, I'm not a kid. I'm a shepherd. I've done some time out there in the fields. I've used my sling to hit a few things in my day." But Saul says, "You're not going." And David says, "I really want to go." And Saul realizes he doesn't have a choice, because no one else is volunteering. This is all he has. He tries to give his armor and put it on David, but David finds the armor too big and bulky, and instead David just kind of reaches down and picks up a couple of stones from the ground, puts them in his pouch, and marches down the side of the hill with his shepherd's staff and this little bag of rocks. Goliath the giant looks at him, says, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the field." And David gets closer. And the giant sees that he does not have a sword or a shield. He sees he's just got a shepherd's staff and a little bag. And the giant is insulted. Here he is, the biggest warrior in all of ancient Palestine, and here they send this kid up against him. He says, "Am I a dog that you should come at me with sticks?" And the kid gets even closer. And he reaches into his bag and takes out one of the rocks. He puts it into a sling and he whirls it around and around and around and releases the rock, and it goes forward, hits the giant between the eyes, and the giant falls. Young David runs up to him, takes the giant's sword and cuts off his head, and the Philistines run away. There are some lessons from David facing Goliath that we should glean. I know some have heard this 1,000 times, that account is often kind of a metaphor from stories about facing giants in our lives. The seemingly lesser person goes up against a 1 in a million long shot, and that 1 in a million long shot wins the day. But the closer you look into this account, the more nuggets of gold you do find. David is a youth. He is a shepherd. He's up against an experienced warrior. He's normal size, probably a bit skinny, up against this massive giant, decked out head to toe in armor, every weapon of ancient warrior in his hands, and all David has is a sling. In that time, ancient armies used 3 kinds of warriors. First, they had soldiers on horsebacks and with chariots. Secondly, they had what they called heavy infantry. These were foot soldiers wearing armor, carrying swords and shields and spears. And then there was the artillery. We're used to hearing about the artillery, the arrows that would shoot further as they were advancing to get them before they got to them for hand-to-hand combat. But there were also, even before or after the arrows, there were the slingers. A sling was a leather pouch which had two long ropes attached to it. You put a rock in the middle of the pouch, you whirl it around, let one of the ropes go, and the rock would be propelled forward. Not a slingshot, it's a sling. In the skilled hands of a warrior, it's a lethal weapon. It was light to carry, it was cheap to produce. Ammunition, stones were laying everywhere in the site of battle. And calculations have found that an experienced slinger would rotate a sling 6 to 7 times a second, and the rock, when it was released, would be traveling at about 80 miles an hour. If Goliath was 100 feet from David, that rock would reach Goliath in less than a second. It'd be like being hit in the head with a 45 caliber handgun. They called them sling bullets, a serious weapon. As for accuracy in that day, an experienced slinger was incredibly accurate. They could hit birds in flight or fierce animals that were attacking their sheep. That's why when the king questioned David's choice of a sling, David said, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God." So there's no question that David had a good weapon capable of taking out Goliath. In fact, in ancient warfare, slingers were routinely used to hit the infantry carrying swords and spears before they got close enough for hand-to-hand combat. So there's a Goliath, and he's heavy infantry, the heaviest infantry they had. And what he expected was a battle with another infantryman. That's why he says, "Come to me, that I might feed your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." That phrase, "come to me," meaning come right here in front of me, and we will have hand-to-hand combat. He was expecting to engage in that. But David is not an idiot. He's not going to go into hand-to-hand combat with a guy that towers above him. He's going to use the weapon that he spent his career as a shepherd training with, the sling. So in David, we have a young man who has lived a rugged life in the open air, in the sweltering sun. He has taken on and killed many predators. He is skilled with his sling, a respected weapon of combat. And, we find, he is filled and guided with the Spirit of the Lord. Now, does this sound like an underdog to you? Two very important lessons to learn from this encounter of David and Goliath at the beginning. First, giants are not what they seem. The giants, the obstacles that we face in our lives are not nearly as insurmountable, as depressing, as overwhelming as they first appear. If you look at them closely, you'll see that they can be taken down. And that's the second one. Giants can be slain, particularly by those who are tried and trained and have the Spirit of the Lord in their hearts and lives. It's unlikely that you're ever going to have to face a physical giant like David did, but it's highly likely that you're going to have to face a whole bunch of other kind of giants. Your giants may not carry a sword or a shield. Your giants may not parade up and down the hills of Elah. Instead, your giants may prance through your office, your bedroom, your classroom. Your giants may bring bills you can't pay, grades you can't make, people you can't please, substances you can't resist, pornography you can't refuse, a career you can't escape, a past you can't shake, and a future you can't face. So in preparation for Goliath, we see that there are other giants that David had to face before this encounter. We find in the pages before 1 Samuel 17, David actually had to fight 4 other giants before he stood before Goliath. They weren't physical giants, but they were giants in his life. You're far more likely to meet and face these kind of giants, as David did, than a Goliath. but they can be just as big, just as intimidating, and can challenge your resolve. Let me give you a little background of chapter 16 before this chapter 17. It's an interesting story. A man named Samuel, who was a chief religious leader and prophet of the day, God tells Samuel to go to Bethlehem and find a man named Jesse, and that he's going to appoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king of Israel. Now, the existing king was still alive, very much alive, named King Saul, but God had already decided Saul's day were over, but it's a secret plan. So God's telling Samuel, you're going to anoint the next king of Israel. So Samuel goes to Jerusalem, he finds Jesse, and asks, do you have a son? And he says, well, not only do I have a son, I have eight. So Samuel goes, okay, well, bring them in, and he parades each one, his seven oldest sons before him for the prophet to pick from, and one by one, Samuel looks at one of them after another. No, 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 five, six, seven. None of these are the one. And Samuel asks, do you have any others? And Jesse says, well, yeah, there's one more, the youngest, the runt, little David. He's a pipsqueak. I don't want to bring him in. He's tending the sheep. And Samuel said, bring him in. So he brought in the youngest son, and Samuel took one look at him. That's the one. He anoints him as the king of Israel. And you know what happens next for David? Nothing. Nothing happens. Jesse says to this younger son, who has now been commissioned as the king of Israel, go on back out to the sheep. Nothing changes in David's life. He's been chosen as the next king of Israel, but get back out there and tend those sheep. And there's quite a delay between when David is anointed as king and when he actually steps in to fulfill the role as king. There's a big delay. And I'd like to say that's exactly what happens in our lives, doesn't it? The first giant that can also stand before us in our lives is a giant of delay. You have a plan, a goal, a vision, a desire, a calling, a purpose in your life, but it's years before you may see the fulfillment of it. There always seems to be a time delay. There's always a time lapse. There's always a waiting period. In David's case, it was his dad who delayed him. He didn't think David was old enough or experienced enough to be the king of Israel. Verses 12 to 15, it says, now David was the youngest of Jesse's eight sons. His three older brothers enlisted in Saul's army, but David was held back to care for the sheep in Bethlehem. So the first giant before you in your life can be delay. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And sometimes people, like with David, very close to you, may delay you. In this case, it's his dad. There's a saying that God has a plan for your life, but we also find that so does everybody else. When God's plan contradicts somebody else's plan, there's going to be a delay. But then, one day in the delay, Jesse just so happens to decide to send David with a care package to his three older brothers who are with Saul at the battle scene. And when David arrives, he looks over what's going on. He hears Goliath coming down every day and shouting the taunts. And David notices that nobody's doing anything about this guy. And he notices that everybody around him is scared to death. They're all afraid, terrorized, traumatized. Nobody wants to do anything. Which leads to a second giant that may stand before you, the giant of discouragement. Nobody believes this giant can be taken down. Nobody thinks anybody can do anything about it. Everybody thinks nobody can make a difference. Everybody is discouraged. You ever think about the word discouraged? Courage is gone. Goliath has created a climate of discourage and fear in the heart of Israel. It says in verse 10, day after day, hear that, means day after day after day, Goliath taunted them saying, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. And when Saul, the king, and the Israelites heard this, everyone was deeply shaken and paralyzed with fear. They're demoralized. They're gripped with anxiety. They're terrified. They're traumatized. They feel hopeless. One translation said they were so frightened they couldn't do anything. We know the expression, they are paralyzed with fear. Have you ever been in a situation where everyone around you went hopeless? maybe at work, we can't solve this problem. It's going down the tubes. And everybody around you is saying it can't be done. It's never going to happen. They're all discouraged. They're all convincing each other, and they're all filled with fear. And listen to this. Discouragement even discourages the truth. But many times, the solution needs to come from someone of courage who speak above the discouragement. What you need is like a little kid from the village coming up and say, we can do this. It's because everybody says it so doesn't make it so. Why had they gotten so discouraged from this one giant? The answer is they were listening to the wrong voice. They're listening to this guy every single day. For 40 days, twice a day, morning and evening, the Philistine giant loudly berated the Israelite army. It's no wonder they got discouraged. They're listening to this guy day after day after day. The question in your life, in your discouragement, is this. Who are you listening to? Adam and Eve had it great in the garden. God gave them a few basic rules. Ton of stuff to eat. Just don't touch this one. And then a third voice entered that they actually listened to. Who is speaking discouragement into your life? Who's telling you you can't do it or that you're not the person to do it? If you listen to negative people long enough, you know what happens? You get negative. If you hang out with discouraging people, you'll become discouraged. If you hang out with bitter people, you'll become. If you come out, you hang out with angry people, you'll become. If you hang out with negative people, you'll become. It's all contagious. Sometimes you need someone with some fresh courage. This guy's nothing. He can be taken down. So the first giant might be delay, a second one might be discouraged, and we see there's a third giant that stands in the way of David and in our lives sometimes. That's a giant of disapproval. David had to face this one too. He'd been willing to face the disapproval of people around him in order to turn around his dream, and you will too. And here's the problem. People fear the giants of disapproval or rejection. In this case, David's own brothers and his motives, he was disappointed by all those around him. We want everybody to approve of everything we do, but there will be times in your life when there will be naysayers, there will be negative people, there will be critics, there will be people who will judge you for what you do, but they don't get it. And that's a disapproval giant. In verses 28 and 29, why are you here anyway, David? Why aren't you taking care of your scrawny little flock of sheep? You cocky little brat, see how conceited you are? And David says, can I even ask a question? Maybe you've experienced that. Sad truth is that sometimes a disapproval giant is in your own family or friendships or coworkers. It might be jealousy, it might be they just don't think you can do it. But what they don't know is God's strength. So when facing a disapproval giant, the question is not who do we think we are, but who do we think our God is? You let the size of your God overpower any giant before you. If God is leading in your life and people are disapproving, you have to decide what matters most to you. The approval of other people or the approval of God. It's not what other thinks of you, it's what God thinks of you. But there is a fourth giant that David had to face even before he faced Goliath. And we hit this in our own lives too, the giant of doubt. Delay, discouragement, disapproval, and doubt. Am I capable of handling this giant? How do you defeat the giant of doubt that is keeping you from being the man God wants you to be? How do you defeat the giant of fear that is keeping you from being the woman God wants you to be? By doing the very things that David did, and there were four of them under this category of doubt. How to defeat those giants? First, remember God's faithfulness. Recall, recollect, remember ways that God has helped you in the past. It'll give you confidence for the day and for the future. Remember the time that you thought you would make it, but you did? Remember the time you thought it was at the end, but it wasn't? Remember you thought you were at the bottom and you weren't going to be able to climb out, but you did? Remember when you thought you were all alone, but you found out you weren't? Remember how God had helped you and that God never changes. God doesn't love you one day and then not another day. He's helped you in the past. He will help you now and in the future in big ways. Here David's remembering in verse 36. In protecting my sheep, I've killed both a lion and a bear. The Lord who delivered me from the teeth of that lion and the claws of that bear will surely now deliver me from this Philistine too. A second thing he uses to defeat the giants is use in your life where you are and what God has given you. You say, I don't have enough money. I don't have enough education. I don't have enough connections. I don't have enough opportunities. I don't have this. I don't have that. No, you use who you are and what God has given you right now. If God's put you in it, he'll pull you through it. He's provided for you just like David with what he had and who he was. You don't wait for your ship to come in. You swim out to it or you build your own ship. Saul tried to give Dave what he had, his armor. And Dave's a short, small boy. Saul is tall and big grown man and puts it on the armor on David. And his hands probably didn't even show through the sleeves. And David says, instead, he chose 5 smooth stones for his sling. God doesn't create clones. He made you to be you. He's going to use you and in your way, not in the way somebody else did it. It's like trying to wear Saul's armor. You can't wear it because you're not Saul. You need to use the tools, the abilities, the gifts, what you have. He had a sling, so he picked up his stones, and he's going after it. Third way to defeat these giants is ignore the discouragers. As David was going to take on the giant, and everybody else was scared to death to take on, he had little encouragement from anybody, not from his father, not from his brothers, not from the army. The soldiers were scared to death. They didn't encourage him. So what did he do? It says he had to encourage himself in the Lord. David was in great danger, it tells us, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in spirit for the sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Do you do that? Do you encourage yourself in the Lord your God to stand before giants in your life? You're going to have to learn how to encourage yourself because nobody else is going to be able there to encourage you all the time. And you have to encourage yourself not just in your own strength, your own abilities, your own mind, but in the Lord. It's very different from having a positive mental attitude. When you encourage yourself in the Lord, there's this bedrock trust in your God, in his will, in his provision, in his security, in his kindness, in his presence, and in his power. You're trusting in God. It's not just a mental attitude. You have to encourage yourself in the Lord, and nobody else can give you that kind of encouragement. And a fourth way is you expect God to move for his glory. That's what happened when David ran onto the battlefield. See what it says in 1 Samuel? But David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down and cut off your head. I will give the dead bodies of the Philistine army this very day to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the earth, so all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand." Amen? Expect God to move for his glory. I was a sophomore in college when Jesus spoke to me like he spoke to Paul in my understanding, calling me to be a pastor. I did not want to be a pastor. I wanted to be an oceanographer. I would have to change my mind, change my major, change my classes, change my professors, change my schedule. But I heeded to God's call. But I did wonder what my family would say, especially my father, who was a church attender but not yet a follower of Jesus. But I expected God to move for his glory if it was his call. So when I finally got around to telling my dad I felt a calling to be a pastor, his eyes kind of teared up. I said, "What's going on?" He said, "You know, I've been doing a family history of our family tree, and I've discovered that there's a long line of pastors in our family. And for that family history to continue, a pastor would have to come in the form of me or you. And I have not told you this because if God wanted that line to continue, it should not to keep a family tradition. It should be purely a call from God. And my dad came to know Christ a couple years later. And now in my 40th year of pastoral ministry, 40 years of proclaiming the good news and teaching of Jesus, 40 years of caring for God's people in church, expect God to move for his glory. We serve a giant killer. David can tell you, Goliath has no power before our God. Yet giants lurk in our neighborhoods, giants of delay, discouragement, disapproval, and doubt. You will face such giants, yet you will not face them alone. Remember how God has helped you in the past. Use what God has given you. Ignore the discouragers and expect God to move for his glory. Focus not on the giants, but focus on your God. The times David focused on God, giants fell. There's a short song I just want you to see. There's one of my favorite groups are the Gaithers. I share that with our Greek background, Peter Moutsos. And Mark Lowry sings this great song about David and Goliath. I'd like you to see this real quick, and then I'll finish with just a couple words.
Is told in the Bible about a mighty king. How when he was just a little boy, he played around with a sling. Well, he got up early one morning, and before the sun had set that day, a nasty old giant had lost his head, and his body lay cold on the clay. Now David went to the battlefield. His big brother said, "Stay away. You got no business out here, David. So go back home and play." Oh, but David said, "Step aside, boys, I'm gonna take that giant on." But his brother said, "Obey your elders, David, get back home where you belong." Oh, but David said, "That giant ain't gonna make fun of my God and King. I'm gonna find me 5 smooth stones and I'll play a while with my sling. I'm gonna challenge that devil in the name of the Lord. And when he's dead, I'll take his sword, chop off his head and let the world know Jehovah. Listen, big brother, I've seen worse than this. That giant up there ain't too big to hit. That giant's too big to miss." Well, the rest of the story you all know. I guess it's history. Little David took one smooth stone and that giant fell like a tree. So when a giant of trouble stands in your way, remember what little David had to say. I've seen worse than this. That giant up there ain't too big to hit. That giant's too big. A giant gets in your way, you just remember this, that the God who invented giants is big enough to whip them all, and a stone hurled from the hand of the Lord will make any giant fall. Any giant falls.
You know Goliath, don't you? You know giants in your life. How long have they been stalking you? You recognize the walk and you wince at the talk, and the question is that giant all you see? You know his voice, but is it all you hear? David saw and heard much more. David's words were full of focus, not on the giant, but on the giant slayer, his God, his all-powerful deliverer. You, if you have the Spirit of God within you, are also a giant slayer. Be transformed in your resolve. The God who made a miracle out of David stands ready to make a miracle out of you. Let us pray. Father God, as we conclude with a wonderful hymn, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to just instill in us the power and the confidence of you being the giant slayer in our lives. Help us, Lord, to have that resolve that comes from knowing and trusting and knowing your strength behind us. For we pray it in Jesus' name, as all God's people say, amen.